Will you pray with me, please? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, our study this week has been on the praise psalms, and we didn't have just four, we had eight. Wasn't that wonderful? Our focus has been on Psalm 8, and so I'm going to ask you either to turn in your study guide to Psalm 8, which is on page 258, or if you like using your Bible, if you'll turn to Psalm 8 in your Bible. How many of you, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have seen the picture of Earth taken from space? You know, that sphere of blue and white floating in the darkness. James Irwin was one of the astronauts who journeyed to the moon, and he was actually the first astronaut to be a passenger in an automobile on the moon, the little moonmobile, I think it was. But anyway, upon his return to Earth, he said this: "The earth reminded us of a Christmas tree ornament hanging in the blackness of space. And as we got farther and farther away, it diminished in size. Finally, it shrank to the size of a marble, the most beautiful marble you can imagine. And that beautiful, warm, living object looked so fragile, so delicate, that if touched by a finger, it would crumble and fall apart. Seeing this has to change a man, has to make a man appreciate the creation of God and the love of God." And in fact, it did change James Irwin. He was a man who had grown up in a Christian home, but had stopped actively practicing his religion as early as age 10. However, after he returned from his moon mission, Irwin became a devout, born-again Christian and later wrote in his book, More Than Earthlings, "God walking on earth is more important than man walking on the moon." And David, as a shepherd boy, tending his sheep over 3,000 years ago, had already made that discovery, hadn't he? About the greatness of God and the smallness of man when he wrote the words of Psalm 8. And I'm going to read those. There are just nine of them, so if you want to follow along, I'm reading the ESV version if you have your Bibles. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Well, as we break down this psalm, we can see that in verses 1 and 2, two things that David admires about God's greatness. First is how plainly God displays his glory himself. In verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." And although David was unable to express in words the glory he exclaims how majestic God's name is. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, states, "The word majesty, when applied to God, is always a declaration of his greatness and an invitation to worship." As I looked at other translations use words like excellent. It happens all the time. Not a problem. But other translations use words like excellent, glorious, magnificent, wonderful, admirable, awesome, and honorable. All of those fit the name of the Lord. And although there is not one word or group of words that can accurately describe the majesty of God's glory, his greatness that is in all the earth and above the heavens, no one can deny it. Paul in Romans 1, really speaking to those who are denying God, said this. Speaking about those who deny God, he said, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." And all things have been made by God. The second thing David admires about God's greatness is how powerfully he proclaims it by the weakest of creatures. Verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger." Jesus even quoted these words in Matthew chapter 21. Speaking to the chief priest, he said, "But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna,' and 'Hosanna' is that word for praise to the Son of God, they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise.'" What a contrast, the glory above the heavens and the mouths of babes. Yet by both, the name of God is made excellent, and his greatness is proclaimed. For God is glorified in the simple faith of children and in the childlike humility of Christian believers. And David continues contemplating God's creation. He writes, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" In these two verses, David expresses his astonishment that the Creator God, the one who set the heavens and the moon and the stars and everything else in its place, would condescend and be both mindful of man and care for him, both implying that mindfulness, that caring for him. It implies that compassionate, purposeful movement and action on God's part towards man. He is not a God sitting in heaven just watching us. He's involved in our lives. He cares for us. He's mindful of us. And if this was David's reaction nearly 3,000 years ago, how much more should it be ours today? Considering the knowledge that we possess of our solar system alone and how small we are in comparison with the countless galaxies that are millions of light years away, it may seem incredible to us that the great God of the universe should take note of us, let alone care for us. Yet he does. And we know that. And we know that specifically in this one, in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus said this, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." He cares for us. He's mindful of us. And as David continues thinking about the question, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" he writes, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, the sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." Here in these verses, David moves from the smallness of man compared to the majestic glory of God reflected in his creation, to the greatness of man, which has been given to him by God at creation. God's goodness is what we're seeing. For God has crowned man with glory. Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, let us make a man in our image, after our likeness. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Nothing else in all creation is made in the image of God. Only we are. And God has given us dominion over everything. For in Genesis 1:28, "And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the sea, over the birds and over the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." And so David quite naturally ends the psalm the same way he begins it. How else could he end it? "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And I'm sure as we sit here and we've studied it and read it and thought about it, every one of us wants to stand up and say, "Amen, amen." But not to be a Debbie Downer here, have we forgotten Adam and Eve? Think about that. They, in the Garden of Eden, personally walking with God, knowing him, had one small restriction. But how did they respond to God's greatness and to his goodness in this garden? We only have to turn 2 chapters over from chapter 1 to chapter 3 in Genesis. And it tells us that they rejected him. They rejected all this greatness that they were exposed to, all this goodness that God had given them. Why? Because they needed to be in control. They wanted to be like God. Their desire to be in control of their lives caused sin to enter in. And we have been fighting it ever since. How many of us, not asking for a show of hands, but thinking about Thanksgiving and the dinner, how many of us are controlling that day? You know, what's the menu? Who's coming? All this, and what's it going to look like? When are you going to eat? It's all in there. We think we're controlling, and we're not. We're just not. Because we do the same thing. For rather looking upward to God, rather looking upward and seeking his will for our lives, people choose to look downward to the world around them. Have you ever noticed how many people are looking at their phone while they're walking? I noticed one yesterday on Ridge Road. I'm like, wow, that's pretty bold. Or if they are asked a question, how many of them immediately go to their phone to Google it? Oh, I can Google this answer. I can get this right here, right now, for guidance. Or they go to Twitter for validation about their thoughts and opinions. No longer do we see man as a creature made in God's image, whose chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And because we have forgotten that we are all made in God's image, we no longer look to God for a sense of identity and worth from Him. We tend to look only in the other direction, which is downward. And James Boyce said that when a man begins to look downward, he begins to derive his identity from the animal kingdom and not from God. And so we can't, and can't we today see that in our society, that looking downward, that animal kingdom? People no longer have regard for each other. If you're in my way, you got to get out of my way, right? They don't appreciate other people's thoughts, other people's feelings, and they surely do not have an appreciation for human life, people created in God's image. And so as we think about that and we think about our society, it may cause us to despair a little bit, but we must never despair. For God in His greatness and goodness is still in, He is in control. And He knew from the very beginning that we would need a Savior. And so He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our willful disobedience and rebellion. You know, Jesus fulfilled Psalm 8. Because we have not, we cannot. And that is why the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8 in chapter 2 and continues in verses 8 and 9, speaking of Jesus. For he says, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Paul presents the same thought in Philippians 2. Though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And although the fulfillment of everything in subjection to Jesus is in the future, there is one great thing that we can see and know today, and that is the grace of God that has been extended to each one of us through the death of Jesus. But Jesus did taste death. He humbled himself. He became one of us. And then he was totally obedient to his Father, and he went to the cross for all of us, for all mankind. This is God's extravagant goodness extended to each one of us. And have we personally accepted by faith that amazing goodness he has given to us, that grace which is ours through Jesus, that salvation through death, resurrection, and ascension? And if the answer is yes, and I would imagine it would be, if the answer is yes, then are we looking up? Are we living looking up? Are we looking up when our husbands want to watch football rather than go for a lovely walk on a fall day? Are we looking up when our house is a wreck and our in-laws are at the front door? Are you looking up? Am I looking up? When you can't imagine that you can add one more thing to your to-do list, and your child comes home and says, "Oh, Mom, I forgot to tell you, I have to bring snacks to my event that you're getting ready to take me to." Are we looking up when life's circumstances are just hard? When health issues arise? When our budget is busted, and when our children and our family is just a hot mess? During those times, do we look up and see his greatness, his mindfulness? Remember, he cares for us. Do we remember those things? As the author of Hebrews reminds us, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you and I will not grow weary and lose heart. Look up, for it is God's grace that we have salvation, and it is by his grace that he has given us the opportunity to redirect our downward attention to upward, to himself. And it is by his grace that he begins the work of conforming us into his likeness. And so, when we think about looking up and keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, can't we join David wholeheartedly in his praise? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, you are majestic. Only one worthy of worship and praise. You deserve all glory. And who are we, Lord? As David asks, who are we that you are mindful that you would humble yourself and come to earth? You would die for us, and you would draw us to yourself. Oh, Lord. It is almost more than we can take in. But as much as we can take in, we say thank you. Thank you for all you have done. Lord, help us to keep looking up, praising you, and following you until one day we will meet you face to face and be able to worship you completely in all the glory that is deserving of you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.